So I'll ask you to find that in your Bibles. It's Matthew 7. We're going to start in verse 15 today. We'll just have a little short section. The Lord says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Father, teach us through these words of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord Jesus, to take your admonition and to walk wisely according to your counsel, and we pray in your name, amen. We think back just for a minute just to the verses that we had last time in 13 and 14 about the narrow way and the difficult way. If we were to expand on that image just for a second, or adjust it a little bit, you might picture the Christian life as something like a picture in your mind a thick forest or a wilderness, okay? It's like a footpath through the forest. Maybe you've hiked up a mountain. There may be a track or a trail to follow, or maybe there's not. Even if you're on the track, what's really preventing you from, you know, going off on your own direction? Not only is the path itself rocky and bumpy to go through the wilderness, and sometimes it can be steep to climb, really, you could go any number of different directions, and what happens? What happens to Hansel and Gretel if they lose track of their breadcrumb trail? Okay, they get lost. They could go any which way in the woods. Chances are they'll never find their way back home. And where do they end up? They end up at the witch's house, right? Jesus has another admonition for us here. He's given us all this heavenly teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us we need to beware something. Okay, Christians, it's a warning. Beware. Just because you have entered the right gate, as we said last time, that doesn't mean that your journey is complete. There are all kinds of ways that you can wander away. Okay? There are some serious hazards along the way that we need to be alert to, hazards that, if we're not careful, can cause very great spiritual damage, and indeed even can doom us to destruction. The Lord Jesus says to beware false prophets. False prophets. What do we mean by a prophet? Okay, the popular idea of a prophet is almost somebody who's like a psychic, right? Some rare person who can foresee the future and predict it. That's a prophet, right? Prophecy is making statements about the future. And people identify someone as a prophet because, one time this person said something or other about the future. It came true, just like they said. And so now, you know what? I think that person's a prophet, okay? Prophecy is more than that. The real definition of prophecy is just a declaration in the name of God. Okay, there's predictive prophecy is a category of prophecy, but it's not all. Prophecy does not equate with prediction. If you read the prophets in the Bible, you see they have a lot to say about the present as well as the future. Okay, so when you hear that word false prophet or just a prophet, don't think only in terms of somebody who predicts the future. Don't think only in terms of some, eccentric recluse with a long white beard. Somebody like John the Baptist who, wears a hairy garment and eats bugs and, bread and water. Okay, or sometimes prophet is the person who has dreams and visions and they shimmy and shake and then they tell you how God's going to heal your disease or something. Okay. Don't let your concept of prophet just be that. A prophet is anyone who speaks or perhaps writes as a representative of God, okay, with some sense of authority, okay, that what they say ought to be heard and heeded, and most likely the kind of prophet you're going to most likely come across is a pastor, somebody like that, someone who at least presumes to speak in the name of God or on behalf of God. Whether that person is actually speaking on behalf of God is what Jesus is now discussing in these verses. Okay, what he says is, the world is chock full of prophets. Okay, by no means ought all of them to be trusted. John the Baptist or John the Apostle says it as well in his letter about 60 years after this. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay, now I said pastors, but there's a lot more than just people who speak from podiums. Let me remind you what we said a few weeks ago about the necessity of judging. Okay, do you remember Matthew 7 and verse 1 that told you not to judge? Well, you're supposed to judge when it comes to this matter. Okay, you make judgments all the time. If a strange dog came running up to you, you would try to make some kind of judgment as to whether this is a friendly dog or is it a dangerous dog, right? Okay, because the one kind you can pat on the head, the other kind you better keep your distance from. Now, even if it's a friendly looking dog, you still might want to keep your distance because you don't know, does this dog have some kind of disease or something, all right? You just don't know. You make judgments. You make judgments whenever you go shopping for produce, right? Jesus says, by their fruit, you're going to know them. Well, how do you shop for regular fruit? Okay, you pick it up, you weigh it, you look at it. Is it good? When you go shopping for shoes, you don't do that. You don't just pick any old shoes. You don't say, well, because I like shoes, I'm going to take every shoe. Because I like dogs, I'm going to pet every dog. No, that's how it is here with hearing the word of God or hearing declarations in the name of the word of God. Just because you like the Lord Jesus Christ, just because you like going to church, doesn't mean that everything out there is fit for consumption. Okay, when Jesus says don't judge, that doesn't apply to this. You'd better judge. You'd better judge because your spiritual well-being depends very heavily on it. Okay, when Jesus here says in verse 15, beware, beware, that word assumes that you have both the capacity to judge, the wisdom to judge, okay, and the intention to make a good judgment, okay? You want to listen to the right people and to avoid the wrong people. Now, that is something that requires that you be humble, and you always have to remember that you too will be judged, okay? God is going to judge you, but you still got to do it, okay? You got to do it because your spiritual well-being depends on it, okay? So, prophet then is somebody who claims to represent the Lord, somebody who claims to be able to say things about his nature and about his will. Okay, that's what you see if you read the Old Testament prophets. You see people saying, thus says the Lord, right? The Lord, the word of the Lord came to me and said, speak to these people and say such and such. Okay, the Lord gave me words to say. In the Bible, that's that kind of thing is called a prophetic formula. Thus says the Lord, and then the person speaks. And you do get people these days who like to fancy themselves prophets, and so they'll say to you, "Thus saith the Lord," and then out comes whatever they want to say. I very much want to share with you the things that the Lord says, and as much as I'd like to accurately represent to you the things that are in His Word. Hopefully you won't very often hear me say, thus saith the Lord, unless I'm reading it right out of the Bible. Okay? If people say, thus saith the Lord, you'd better be absolutely sure that that is what God says, if you're going to say words like that. Okay? Or you know, God told me to tell you such and such. Okay? You ever have people say that? Oh, they call you up and they say, you know, the Lord told me I should tell you. Okay, the Lord told me something about you. That person is taking on the role of a prophet, as we define it here, a prophet, somebody who speaks for God. Let's have an example. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. And now Jeremiah, he was prophesying in the declining days of the kingdom. Okay? And in Jeremiah's time, God had already decided that he was going to send the Babylonians against Jerusalem and Judah because of their idolatry. Okay, and God sends his man, the prophet Jeremiah, to warn the people, to warn them, I'm about to send calamity on this city unless you repent, unless you do it immediately. Okay, because at this point in history, God has had it with the people. So I just want you, this is just an example, okay, and this is just one example. Jeremiah 14:11. Okay, the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people anymore, for they are good. Okay, and like I said, that's not something that applies at all times, right? There's plenty of times when you should pray for people. Okay, but at this point in history, God had it with these people. So verse 12, when they fast, I will no longer hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Okay, this is God's word at that time in that situation. Okay, God made up his mind. So verse 13, Jeremiah says back, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets are saying to the people, no, you shall not see the sword, you shall not have famine, but I will assuredly give you peace in this place. Okay, Jeremiah says to God, those guys are speaking to your people as though they're representing you. Okay, they're saying, this is what God says. Okay, they're saying, God has assured you, this is your land. Don't be afraid of the enemy. I'm going to protect you. All is well. Okay, you just keep on living your lives and don't listen to that old stick in the mud, Jeremiah. Okay, so the Lord said to me, 14, those prophets prophesy lies in my name. I haven't sent them. I didn't command them. I didn't speak to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Okay, and then God has punishment for them. The Lord says concerning those prophets who prophesy my name, whom I didn't send, they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword. They'll have no one to bury them or their wives or sons or daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them. Okay? Now, Peter the Apostle tells us in his second letter, just as there were false prophets back then, so there are going to be false prophets among us now. Okay? People who are not telling you the word of the Lord, but they say, the Lord says. Okay, that is the reality on the ground today in our own days. There are what Jesus calls wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, just think about that. I mean, you've heard the term before. You're familiar with the idea. What does it mean? It means on the outside, they bear the name Christian, or at least spiritual. Right? Or do you know what's really common in our days? The word inspirational. Okay, this is inspirational. So they have that fleecy, harmless. Okay, this is a person who's one of us, right? I'm a disciple of Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus, we're together in the flock, and now I have something to share with you about what God says, about who God is, or about what God wants, or about what I saw. Okay, this is the environment that we today are in. We're surrounded on every side by lots of voices claiming to have things to say about God or about heaven. Okay, endless numbers of books. We have movies. You have preachers on the radio and preachers here in town. You have musicians. There's the radio. You have lecturers, you have like traveling revival preachers and so on, okay? All of these people are sources of ideas, okay? Jesus says, beware, beware. The Bible bookstore up there in Mullica Hill, the owner of that store and I were, just Tuesday night, we were talking about the phenomenon of Christian bestsellers. You know, that's movies, novels, and so on, okay? Things that are popular. And we were saying how people generally have more of a taste for a novel that's an easy read than for the Word of God itself, okay? When a new book or a new fad or a new movie or something gets a buzz going and, you know, sort of word of mouth spreads and everybody makes recommendations, people go grab a copy of the book And that's how they get their theology, okay, based on what's in a book. And there's kinds of Christian that just sort of go from fad to fad, you know, whatever is the new thing they hear through the grapevine, what's the new book to read. And so you get 90 Minutes in Heaven, you get The Shack, you get Amish Fiction, you know, you get The Prayer of Jabez and all of this stuff that, you know, just something is new and something has got the latest trend. It makes an emotional connection with the hearer, and so that's how they learn about Christ. That's what they accept. This is how a lot of Christians' conceptions about God get formed. Jesus tells us this is a very hazardous way, it's a very foolhardy way to live the Christian life, okay? Many false prophets are out there in the world, and you can't just believe that anything with a Christian label on it or anything that, you know, a book that comes with recommendations written on the cover is fit for your consumption. Okay, it's not all trustworthy. You have to listen to the Lord's warning. Let's look in another chapter, Acts chapter 20. Sometimes a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. And these, I think, you particularly have to be aware of. You know, shepherds are sheep too. I mean, I'm mixing the metaphor a little bit, but does being a pastor or an elder or a deacon automatically make you trustworthy? Acts chapter 20. How about a bishop or an evangelist or, you know, the regional minister or somebody like that? Okay, just because they have a title, that doesn't necessarily make a person trustworthy, does it? Acts 20 is, let's see, it's a verse 28. This is Paul. He's on his way up to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be arrested. He's eventually going to get turned over to the Romans and put on trial. He's stopped in near Ephesus, and he wants to say goodbye to the elders there before he goes on his way. Okay, so he's talking to the elders of the church. It's Acts 20, 28. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And here's the worst. Also from among yourselves, okay, from among you, the elders, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to do what? To draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." Okay, that's the same as beware, right? Keep watch. "Remember that for 3 years I have not ceased to warn you all night and day with tears." Okay, there you see the motive of the wolf. Okay, the wolf doesn't care for the sheep. The sheep are just means to an end, right? The wolf cares for himself. A wolf has an appetite, right? That means, that's just putting it simply, Jesus calls them ravenous wolves. It means they like to eat. Now, Paul would say their real god is their belly. What's the appetite for? Well, it could be for money, right? You know, a lot of church leaders, pastors, demand more of a salary than they know it's more than their church can afford, yet they demand it. A lot of pastors are just counting the days until retirement. They might know that something's terribly wrong with their denomination, but they won't do anything about it because staying in the denomination affects their pension. I'd like to know how many there are that really give time to study. You've probably experienced people that just walk in up to the pulpit and just start talking and, you know, haven't really prayed over it or haven't considered the message and just whatever happens to be on their mind. There's this sort of the career man who, you know, hops from church to church. It's something I don't understand. Is this a job opportunity? Is it a career advancement? What are churches to you? Or there's just employment opportunities? It seems like, for some, the job is easy money, okay? It's not that the wolves hate the sheep. It's just that the wolves love themselves. They see the sheep as a means to an end, something to be exploited. It could be an appetite not so much for money, but maybe just for fame, you know, to make a name for yourself, to become a published author, to become an official, you know, to rise up through the ranks or something, to be regarded as a great theologian, okay? You know, nothing inflates the ego like having followers. Nothing inflates the ego like having a title. So this is what feeds some people's appetite. A lot of church splits happen because somebody comes in and brings some foreign teaching along with them, starts starts a Bible study on the side, starts whispering behind the pastor's back, and you know, pretty soon, before you know it, you have a division. What he says here, from your own number, men will arise, distorting the truth to do what? To draw away disciples after themselves. Okay, I want to be the leader. I want to have, and you know, that means we've got to partition this group, and I'm going to split these people off, and I'm going to have my own little flock to eat. Okay, now the wolf doesn't do that out of the goodness of his heart, does he? Okay, when you see division rather than unity, you know that the wolf is serving his own appetites, its covetousness and pride and gratification. Okay, Jesus says, let the church be on guard against these corruptions of the truth. Okay, watch out for those who cause division and avoid them. Do like David did, you know, when a wolf attacked the flock or a bear attacked the flock, you got to chase them off, you got to wave a stick at them, you got to throw a rock at them, get them out of here. Get him out of here, because when there is division in a church, love suffers, the testimony suffers, sin gains a foothold in people's hearts, and pretty soon Hansel and Gretel aren't on the path of breadcrumbs anymore. They're off in the woods, okay? They're going to end up at the witch's house, okay? Damage is done very suddenly, right, by the wolf. A wolf sneaks up and then he pounces. That's why you always have to be on your guard, because damage can happen in a church very suddenly. A two-hour book or a two-hour movie or a book, you know, can do a lot of damage in a short time. That takes a lot of patient correction and teaching to undo. Okay, if you're a sheep, you have to be aware of what's sneaking up on you. You can't just always have your nose to the ground and minding your own business. You always have to sort of be on the lookout. Okay. For ideas that get planted. First Baptist Church, this is why we devote energies to teaching the way we do. Okay? This is why we think it's so important to get you disciples grounded in the Word of God, in true doctrine, okay, in the apostles' doctrine. And this is why we have the approach to teaching that we do. Okay? You have your Bibles open on your lap. You should have your own Bible, something that you can write notes in, something that you can read back to yourself. It's because we live in a forest of ideas. You have to be well-grounded and trained. When we're teaching the Bible, I have you flipping around here and going and seeing that. I have you comparing Scripture with Scripture, okay? Because you never know when some idea is going to come by and challenge or try to insinuate something into your mind, which is going to be a deceptive, distorted idea. Okay? Part of my responsibility as a shepherd, or if you want to call it prophet, fine. I'm not so fond of the term as applied to myself, but I guess biblically speaking, that's what it is. If I speak to you on behalf of God, part of my responsibility is to warn you. I know that can come across as judgmental, but that is the duty that church leaders have, to keep watch, to keep the devil at bay. Take heed to yourselves and the flock. Okay? Remember the book of Jeremiah. God was actually speaking through just a very few prophets, but there's lots and lots of other prophets who presume to speak in his name. Okay? You can't judge by numbers. You can't judge by rankings. You can't judge by popularity or public opinion. You can't judge by appearance. False prophets are right in the church, and they're singing the praise songs and the hymns right alongside you and me. Okay, we have to look more closely than just what's on the surface. Okay, and Peter says many will follow their destructive ways. Jeremiah says, do not listen to the words of those prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless by speaking visions out of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. They always say, the Lord tells you, you shall have peace, to those who despise me. To all those who walk according to the dictates of their own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Hey, don't you hear that today? People assuring sinners that it's okay to continue in their sin. Okay, I haven't sent these prophets, the Lord said. I haven't spoken to them, yet they continue prophesying. If they had stood in my counsel, if they caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. Jesus says, by their fruits, you'll know them. Okay, are they turning the sheep from their evil ways? Are they leading them along the narrow path? What's their attitude about sin? What's their attitude about the substitution of Jesus Christ on the cross? What's their attitude about the Word of God? Okay, today there are a lot of people speaking who are a product of the times. Okay, they bend the message to fit their own hearts, and they have a very lax view of righteousness. You can be sure if someone isn't preaching about sin, then they're prophesying lies. Okay, you want to see a good prophet? That's why I read to you out of 1 Thessalonians today. You want to see what's a good prophet? Listen to the description of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. You know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Even after we suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, you know how we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God, even in much conflict. Our exhortation to you was not a mistake. It was not in uncleanness. Nor was it in deceit. Okay, the NIV says we aren't playing tricks on you. We aren't trying to trick you. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that's how we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God, who we know is testing our hearts. We never used flattering words. We never used a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. We never sought glory from men, either from you or from others. Hey, after all, we're apostles of Christ. We could have laid demands on you, but we didn't. We were humble among you. We were gentle, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you were so dear to us. Okay, it sounds like good shepherds. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, and laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you and God are witnesses how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father his children, that you'd walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory. Okay? Beware false prophets. Evaluate the lives of the people who speak to you. Evaluate their fruit, okay? That passage from 1 Thessalonians does not describe a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? It describes a good shepherd. It describes a man who fears God, a man who knows he has to give account to God. Okay? God help us all. God help us to be wise. God give us the wisdom to discern and to guard against counterfeit sheep. All right, let's pray. Lord, we look to you for wisdom. We thank you for your wonderful word, Lord, both in its warnings and in its encouragements. Thank you for giving us both positive and negative examples. Thank you, Lord, for surrounding us with Christian companions that we can rely on and lean on and walk together with. Pray, Father, that you would protect us from the evil one. Pray that you would give us eyes to see, Lord, who is speaking the truth to us and who is speaking deception. Yes, Lord. And I ask you, Lord God, just to guard each heart here as we go through the week and as we take in ideas, that we would be able to judge and discern and weigh and know, Father, what truly comes from you and what is of the devil, Lord. We know he himself disguises himself as an angel of light, and his ministers also come disguised as ministers of righteousness. Help us, Lord, to see true righteousness and to live only for the Lord Jesus Christ and to do your will, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.